preparation. You know, Christmas takes an awful lot of preparation, doesn't it? Budgeting, buying, ordering of food, writing of Christmas letters, if you do so, the sending out of cards. I spent all yesterday wrapping up presents, getting down the tree, getting it decorated, arranging visits, etc. You know, I think the most bizarre advice for getting ready for Christmas that I read recently is this. In October, with 12 weeks to go, it's time to start considering your Christmas deco. Get into the festive spirit by taking time out to browse different festive trends and styles. Embracing this season's leopard print, you'll adore the wilderness trend. However you style Christmas, have fun with the decorations this year. So we had a slide saying, how are we preparing for Christmas? Will you do them at the back for me? I can't flick them on from here. Okay. And the next one, it shows how I'm reminded of Bart Simpson's comic but very tragic comment, which is all too true when he says, are we forgetting the true meaning of Christmas? You know, the birth of Santa. Last Christmas in the UK, we're told over £1 billion was spent shopping on Christmas Day alone, two-thirds of which was spent by people ordering on their phones. Something's wrong. So often we're preparing for the wrong thing and in the wrong way. And as we've been told this morning, Advent means coming. It's a time of adventure with God. But so often, Advent is just filled up with adverts. Advent is literally made up of two Latin words meaning to come to. And at Advent, we celebrate the coming of God in person to us, Emmanuel. And our response to that is to come to him. He comes to us and we're to go to him. And that's the most important preparation we can make at Christmas, along with all other things that may be important. The wonderful author Anne Voskamp writes, we're ready for Christmas not when we have all the gifts, but when we're ready for Christ. When we're ready to give ourselves to him. And so today I want us to think about preparing ourselves for Christmas, but most of all I want us to think about how God prepared Christmas for us. No one looks forward to Christmas more than God. It was eons in the planning. And God set his heart and mind on coming to us and being with us and revealing himself to us and drawing himself to us, on healing us and holding us and saving us and blessing us. And that's what Christmas is all about. And God was thrilled from all eternity with Christmas in mind. And the scripture reading we had so well read this morning from Luke chapter 2 underline that supreme divine choreography that took place at the first Christmas. I'm just going to mention six things that God prepared. And firstly, God prepared the moment for Christmas. The timing of the arrival of Jesus was absolutely perfect. St. Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 said, when the time was fully come, God sent forth his Son, eternal and divine, existing already in the Godhead. He sent forth his Son, born of woman. Christmas is the time fully come. And in Romans chapter 5, we read this. at just the right time. I love that. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. This was God's meticulous choreography of Christmas. Eternal walls and internal conflict had marked the Roman Empire for centuries. It would continue to do so until it declined in the 4th century and collapsed altogether in the 5th century. But there was a brief golden window, a kind of wonderful gap that lasted just 3 decades, when there was peace across the known world. A golden era, an era of peace under the rule of Caesar Augustus. This was surrounding the time of the coming of Jesus. Monuments were being erected, celebrating what was known as Pax Augustus, the peace of the Emperor Augustus. And everyone in the empire was aware that something special was happening in our world. There was this unusual spirit that was blowing through. Even pagans began prophesying maybe about a savior who was going to come. Some of them thought it was actually the Emperor Augustus, and poets wrote about him being the savior of the world, that he was the good news, that he would bring peace. So these things were marking conversation, and just at the right time, God sent forth his Son, the one who was indeed the Prince of Peace, the Saviour of the world, who was the good news for all people. The Roman historian Tacitus tells us the Emperor Augustus had, quote, unprecedented zeal for stocktaking and for censuses. And because there was peace and not war, Augustus spent his time number crunching, finding out what was going on in his empire and how many people there were and how or where they came from. And we come to the Gospels, and in Luke 2 we read, the Emperor Augustus sent out a decree that all people had to travel to their hometown to register just to please him. And at just the right time, God sent his Son. Think of it. God has got the whole empire moving so that one family were at the right place at the right time. It's amazing when you look at that moment in history. The Greek Empire had previously created one common language, and then the Romans came and suppressed their enemies and built the roads and secured the trade route. At just the right time, peace, a common language, secure trade routes, and the Son of God was born. Secondly, God prepared the environment for Christmas. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 4 it says, Joseph took his betrothed Mary to register in Bethlehem, the home of his ancestors. It tells us that Bethlehem was the city of David, the birthplace of the greatest king of Israel. It was where David was crowned king, and David became the prophetic king, anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the King of Kings who would come. Where else was Christ to be born? The wise men later went to Herod in Jerusalem. They went to the wrong place. They read the stars. They didn't know the scriptures that foretold the place where Christ was to be born. Bethlehem, according to Micah chapter 5. Bethlehem means the house of bread. You may remember the story of Ruth and Naomi, who lived in Moab in the famine, but they returned to Bethlehem and the famine ended and there was bread in plenty. This is the place where the bread of life was to be born, who would give life to the world. I found it interesting also that the most ancient artifacts that have ever been found depicting love is an 11,000 BC carving found in a cave just outside Bethlehem. It suggests that civilization stopped moving and started planting crops and settled and found love at Bethlehem. The comedian, Jo Brand, who was rather large like me, she said, "In the school nativity, I was always picked to play Bethlehem." But Bethlehem was certainly picked to play its part here. God picked the environment, the birthplace of kings, the house of bread, where the King of Kings and the bread of life would come from heaven. Thirdly, God prepared the portent, the sign. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, it says this: "The wise men came from the east, and they went to the king Herod in Jerusalem, said, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star rise in the east.'" An ancient witness, Suetonius, the first century Roman historian, wrote this: "There had spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to rule the world, a pagan prophecy concerning a ruler from Judea. The world was pregnant with expectancy and anticipation about the appearance of the Prince of Peace, of the King of Kings, of the Saviour of the world, of the good news. They were all talking about it. And there was a star, a sign in the sky. And men from the east, astrologers who had been studying these things, are going to follow that star miles and miles, because where it rested would be the answer to their long-sought problem." Pagan history at that time records that a brilliant star named Sirius, the dog star — the Egyptian word for it is actually Masuri, meaning birth of a prince — and this actual star appeared in 5 BC and remained over Judea until 2 AD, lighting the world so that everyone would be able to see it. They knew something was afoot, the divine choreography of Christmas. Fourthly, God prepared the parents. Why did God choose Mary, betrothed to Joseph? Neither was sinless, despite what some theological traditions may claim. Both of them would need to be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus, the child that Mary delivered. As the song goes, it would deliver her. But the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 delivers a sort of character reference to Mary. He says, "Greetings, you who are already highly favoured. The Lord is already with you." He uses the perfect passive present tense, indicating the current status. It was not what she would be, but what she already was. And God had been preparing Mary all her young life for this moment. And in her gracious yes to God, we have a lovely moment of faith that she's already ready to embrace the ignominy and shame of the extraordinary proposition from God. And she sings the extraordinary Magnificat, which condenses sublimely 18 different Old Testament references. This was a woman who was already walking in her young life with God, who already loved him, who was devoted to him, who lived in his word that she knew, who prayed it through, who longed for it to be fulfilled. And God suddenly said, "You're the one." God prepared Mary, and God prepared her womb to receive his son. I think the church has made two errors regarding Mary. The first is to worship her and make her a kind of substitute for Jesus. The second, in our sort of tradition, is just to ignore her. I think this Christmas we need to celebrate Mary, the woman who we're told was worthy of utmost honour, an example of faith and discipleship, of saying yes to God. God prepared Mary as the mother of the Christ child. And what about Joseph? The angel told Joseph that Mary's pregnant by God, and he could have stoned her to death according to the law. But we were told Joseph was a righteous man, and his righteousness is shown in a kindness towards her. He didn't want to shame her in any way. Amazing parents, remarkable. And God prepared them both. Both of them in their ancestry were following on heirs from David, and together King Jesus was going to come through their lives. Fifthly, God prepared the celebrants. This is a holy night when Jesus was born. It's certainly not a silent night. In fact, we're told there was a multitude, a myriad of angels of the heavenly army, and they suddenly just burst through the heavens, singing a song of all eternity, giving glory to God in the highest. The angels declared to the shepherds that there had been born one who is the Saviour and the King in the city of David. They didn't tell the shepherds exactly where to go. How did the shepherds know? Well, it's intriguing. But I think one of the ancestors has been provided by the Jewish scholar in the 19th century, Alfred Edersheim. And he suggests that the actual place where Jesus was born was a place called Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flock in Bethlehem. On the hills outside Bethlehem, they reared the sheep. Why? They were going to be offered as a sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. And attached to the tower where the angels watched over their sheep was a stable, a cave, where the ewes were brought to lamb. And according to Jewish tradition, in order that the newly born lambs wouldn't hurt themselves, they would be wrapped in swaddling. How fitting, I think, that the sacrificial lambs would be wrapped in this cloth. And when Mary gave birth to the Lamb of God, Jesus was wrapped in the very material that was in plenty just there. Then at some point, of course, the wise men turned up. Not to the stable, but in a house in Bethlehem. Maybe a year or two later. Noble, scholarly, wealthy, spiritual, tired after a long journey from the east. If they came from Iraq, they'd come 500 miles. If from Iran, it'd be near 1,000 miles. If, as the 2nd century document suggests, they came from Shur, which is in China, they'd come 5,000 miles. Had they journeyed for up to 2 years since the star came, following it to come to worship, God brought wise men. They came from afar, following the star to worship. You know, it's what wise people still do today. And finally, God prepared the infant. A wonderful verse from Hebrews 10, verse 5, that we've been reading for a lot in our home group. Been on my mind this week. He said, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you prepared for me." This is a miracle and the marvel of Christmas. A body prepared. And we see in that phrase the condescension and the mystery of our God. The one who flung stars into space. The one who spoke and brought into being the whole of creation. The one who is the Word, who organized and rationalized and created the principle of the power of the universe. And then that remarkable conjunction where God is wed to humankind. Charles Wesley talked about a God contracted to a span, the little infant the size of the hand. Stuart Townend more recently said this: "Hands that set each star in space, shape the earth in darkness, cling now to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless." Why would he do it? Christina Rossetti put it like this: love came down at Christmas. He loved us. He was born to die. He was born to save. He was born to bring us back to God. At Advent, God comes to us so that we would come to him. What an amazing thing. And he did it for you and for me and for the world. 2,000 years ago, the mighty God is contracted to a human divine zygote there in Mary's womb. What a mystery, but so true. C.S. Lewis captured it in The Last Battle, where the children found a stable like a TARDIS. It's bigger on the inside than it was on the outside. And Queen Lucy, when she entered, said this: "Yes, in our world too, a stable held something deep inside it once that was bigger than our whole world." That's a champagne moment. Think of it, the eternal divine Son of God, the Logos, contracted and conjoined himself to humanity in all of its weakness to reveal God to us and to bring us to God. God with us. God one of us. God for us. Emmanuel. And as we've already seen, St. Paul said, when the time was fully come, God sent forth his Son, eternal and divine, existing already in the Godhead, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those born under the law, and to adopt us as his sons and daughters. Christmas is the time fully come. That's why he came, not simply to reveal God to us, but to redeem us to God and to make us his children. God choreographed these amazing events. The great sadness was how few turned up to see it. All the world was talking about it. The whole world was prepared for it. But how few actually came to participate. And I think the challenge for us this Christmas is this: what are we really preparing for? And will we prepare ourselves to come to God, or at Christmas was prepared to come to us? I'd like to show you two pictures as we finish. Push on a little bit. That's the first one. You know it well. It's a very famous painting by Michelangelo on the Sistine Chapel ceiling. Here we have God depicted on the right, stretched out his fingers, there to touch Adam in intimacy. And a spark of light occurred at that point. And this has been always God's desire, to reconcile us to himself so that we can have a lovely relationship with him. And God loved it. He was willing to do it because he couldn't contemplate the thought of eternity without us being at the party at the table with him. Let's have the second picture. Again, it's by an artist called Michelangelo, who came a century later. And so as not to confuse them, he was given the name Michelangelo Caravaggio, after the town where he came from. Another amazing picture depicting the first human nativity. And like the first picture, it's all about hands. And here we have an angel at the top with one hand reaching up to heaven and the other reaching down to the child. On the left is probably St. Lawrence, the patron saint of the church it was commissioned for. We can see his hand. In the middle there's Mary. Her hand points to the Christ child. There's Joseph on the right, his hand pointing to Jesus. And behind we've got St. Francis, his hands are in prayer. And then we've got Joseph worshipping, leaning on his staff. But it's all about hands. And there in the foreground's Jesus. You can't see him in this grainy picture, but his right hand is holding onto Joseph's foot. What a painting. The nativity is God's hand reaching down to us. You know, in the 1960s, this amazing picture was stolen from the church where it hung by the mafia. It's never been found. A replacement has been put in its place. You know, the world, the flesh and the devil are always trying to steal the nativity from us, putting other things in its place. We looked on our mantel shelf yesterday and saw the array of cards there. And out of 20-odd on the mantelpiece, only two depicted anything concerned with what Christmas is really about. Christmas is God reaching out his hands to us. So let me encourage you again this morning to reach out to him in love. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn before we go into communion. It's a recent carol. Its words are, "From the swallow of a borrowed stable, by the Spirit and the Virgin's faith,